Please turn, if you would, to the book of John, the second chapter. My text will actually be in Acts chapter 13, but I want to read a few verses. First of all, in John chapter 2. Then we will go to our text in Acts chapter 13. I want to read John chapter 2, verse 23 through verse 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So go, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. While you're turning over there, the passage is telling us that there are those who are around the time of the Lord Jesus Christ who saw the works that he did and decided to follow after him, to be a disciple, as it were. But it says that Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Actually, the original language says believe on them. They believed on Christ, but he didn't believe on them, because he knew what was in them. He knew that they were not true disciples. They were not true believers. And so later on in John chapter 6, you'll find that the many people had turned away from him, not to follow him any longer. After they heard him preach and teach one day, they didn't like what they heard. And I believe a lot of those people were these people that had made some sort of profession and thought that they were okay, but they just didn't have true conversion. And so he did not commit himself to them. That's what we read in the text. My text will be Acts chapter 13, verse 38, verse 39. Paul is preaching, and he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Entering into a church, you would expect to hear a message pertaining to spiritual subjects. Such preaching could include instruction, rebuke, exhortation, or evangelism. And sometimes there is a mix. At any time, however, when you enter into a church, it is desired that the Holy Spirit would move in our midst and touch the heart of every listener. Well, today I shall proceed with an evangelical theme. That's our text, Acts 13, 38, and 39. And yet, I have a message which I trust shall also give some instruction and exhortation. I intend to be personal and plain and clear and concise. Simply, I would like for you to consider your future. So I've entitled the message today, and it's in the form of a question: where will your future home be? Where will your future home be? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Bless your word to our hearts, and help us to be interested in this question today, because we all have a future. And we're all going to be there one day. And so we ask, if there's any in our midst who are lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. Pray that you would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved today. May we who are saved rejoice in the salvation you've given to us. And Lord, the confidence and the assurance of our future home will be in your presence. Thank you so much for that. So help us today as we look into your word. Teach us and guide us, and speak to every heart. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. So as we ponder this question today, well, where will your future home be? I would like to ask you three, what we might say in the preaching industry, three diagnostic questions. Let's just ask these questions, and you might perhaps diagnose your situation or condition. First question is this: where do you believe you will go when you die? So I'll give you a moment for you to think about that. Where do you believe you'll go when you die? Second diagnostic question is, why do you believe you will go there? Whenever I have an opportunity to witness to somebody, I'm normally asking them, hey, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? Where are you going to go when you die? And then I'll say, why do you think you'll be going there? What's your response to that? And the third diagnostic question is, are you sure of your conclusion, or are there doubts which haunt you? In other words, you might be here today, and I might ask you, where are you going when you die? And you might say heaven. And then I might say, well, why is it you think that you're going to go to heaven? And so you start thinking about that, and you have an answer why you think it is you're going to heaven. And you can give that answer, but at the same time, there might be some doubts in the back of your mind that you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die. You just kind of think that you might. And so, do you have any questions about that today? Well, I pray that by the time we finish with this service and the information that we find here in Acts chapter 13, that you will have enough information to make an assessment of your condition, and you'll be able to tell at the end of the service, so I'm not going to ask you, and we're not going to confront you, we're not going to ask for a show of hands, but you'll be able to answer the question, where you'll go when you die, or what will your future home be? So we look into Acts chapter 13, I look at verse 38 once again, and I'm going to focus, first of all, on the last part of that verse and just remind you that the big problem here, and the reason the question makes a difference, is because of the problem of sin. Verse 38 says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Sins. Sin, that is the problem. That's why this question arises. Now, of course, if you understand the Scripture, if you know anything about the Bible at all, you understand that sin entered into this world the time when Satan had sinned against God, but then Adam and Eve, who were created, placed in the Garden of Eden, they were innocent individuals, but sin entered into the world when they took of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin came into the human race. And because of that sin was passed down to everyone who were the descendants of Adam and Eve, which, by the way, that means you. And so as descendants, we inherited that sin nature. Because of their sin, Adam and Eve was expelled from the Garden of Eden. So if you know your Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Now remember, the garden at that time was somewhat like heaven, if you will. It was a paradise. It was peaceful. It was pure. It was safe and secure. It was a place wherewith they walked with God. But then they were expelled from that and cast out, as we may think of it, into the vicious world as we see it even in our society. But Adam and Eve sinned against God. They were expelled from the garden. And that sin that they committed against God caused a broken fellowship between God and man. Before that, God would come down and fellowship with them. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says that when God came down that day after that they had sinned against God, they were hiding themselves in the garden. They actually ran from God, hid themselves from God. You know that's still true today? Because of sin, people run from God, they hide from God, and sin has caused us to have a broken fellowship with God. Isaiah chapter 59, if you would listen to verse 1 and verse 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you that He will not hear." Sin separates, sin divides. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There it is. We see it very clear, don't we? And so Adam and Eve sinned, but passed that sin on to us, and we inherited that. And of course, proof of the fact that you're a sinner is the fact that you're going to die. So this sin that came into the world affects every one of us. You were born into this world with a sin nature, and you're a sinner by nature, and you're a sinner by choice. No question about that. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, very familiar text. You may even have it memorized, and it'd be good if you did. But the Scripture says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every one of us has sinned. Now, I know you'll encounter people sometime in our society that doesn't believe that they've sinned, and they'll say, "Well, I made mistakes, and I made an error or two, but I really haven't sinned against God." The Bible says otherwise. All have sinned. So everyone in this assembly, everyone in any assembly anywhere, or anyone not in any assembly in any place, all have sinned, and they've come short of the glory of God. Now, the complication of that is not only does sin separate us from God, but it also places us under the judgment and the wrath of God. And so sinners, as the Bible describes for us, sinners are on a broad road and are traveling toward hell. Listen, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and verse 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The problem is sin, isn't it? Sin has separated us from God, brought us under the judgment and the wrath of God, and as a result of that, as sinners lost and undone, we are on our way to a devil's hell. The reason all this is because of sin. And so there's a penalty for our sin, isn't there? Romans 6:23, the all-familiar, you might have this memorized as well. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see a wonderful positive aspect at the end of that. But that key point there at the beginning, the wages of sin is death. The Bible teaches us that everyone here has sinned against God. And everyone here then at one time, some of you might be saved, and I believe that you are. So you've been forgiven of your sin as our scriptures talk to, but there might be some today that are still lost. That means you've sinned against a holy God. You're separated from a holy God. You're under the condemnation and the wrath of God. And you're going to die and go to hell. The wages of sin is death. So the real question is, we know that we all sin, we all deserve judgment, we all deserve wrath, but what will remove the penalty of sin? Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, the vast majority of you profess a profession in Jesus Christ, and if you're truly born again, then you already know the answer to the question. But you might be here and you're lost and you don't know the answer to that question. What will remove the penalty of sin? Now, the Scripture really describes for us two general ways in which people will approach this question and the answer which they give. And the first one is this. And look at the latter part of verse 39, where Paul makes the statement. He says, you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. And so, can the law of Moses remove the penalty of our sin? Now, you have to admit, you're a sinner, you're under penalty, you're under wrath. How can I get that sin taken away? Can the law of Moses do that? Turn, if you would, back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You say, well, nobody really concerns themselves with the law of Moses. Oh, they certainly do. Still yet in our common society, and you don't have to be a Jew to believe that, it's the matter of the law of Moses is a direct reference to the Ten Commandments. And so there are a plethora of so-called Christian religions who will direct you to the commandments and say, this is what you need to do to get to heaven. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to keep the commandments, and they have all these rules and guidelines. So we're just going to lump all that under one category, under the idea of a legalistic approach and the matter of the law of Moses. Can you living a good life, treating your neighbor right, or doing acts of religion, and we're going to mention all these things again in a few moments, can these things take away your sin, that penalty that you're under? Well, Romans chapter 3, where I invited you to turn, see what the Scripture says, let the Bible speak to you. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Why did God give the commandments? So that you would recognize you're a sinner. That's why. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, very clearly, this is what it says, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was given to give you, to show you you're a sinner. But you cannot be justified by that law. And the problem is, as a sinner, you need to be declared righteous. You need to be justified. So he says, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, notice, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. How can we receive the righteousness which we need? It's received by faith. Not through the law, but it's by faith. It says, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ died on the cross as a sinner, though he never sinned, and his righteousness can be credited to our account. And we need righteousness. But how do you receive that righteousness? It is not by the law of Moses. You cannot be justified by that. But Jesus provided it for us, and it says that it's for those who believe on him. It's by faith, isn't it? So look into chapter 4, Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. How can I receive the righteousness? It's by faith. But if you believe you're getting to heaven by your good works or treating your neighbor right or keeping the commandments to your best ability and that, God will simply understand and let you into heaven, then you really need to recognize what the Scripture is saying here. If you think you're working your way there, then it says it's not of grace, but a debt. God owes it to you. But I'll tell you, nobody gets into heaven because God owes you. You'll get into heaven because of the grace of God. And so if you're going to have forgiveness of sins, I submit unto you it is not through your good works and your keeping of the commandments and your obeying of religion. And what we have in the passage here is this matter of the promise is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we need to recognize this to be the answer, not by the law. So listen, if you will, chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You saved today? You believe you're saved? How did you get that peace? It's only going to be through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You understand the Scripture? So what will remove the penalty of sin? Will keeping the commandments of Moses do that? No, it will not. But what about the other aspect? Back in verse 39 of our passage, go back there, Acts chapter 13, verse 39, it says, and by him, that's a reference to Jesus, by him all that believe are justified from all things. By him, by Jesus Christ. So it's a matter of, what can remove my sin? It's either going to be the law, the rule of commandment, or it's going to be by grace and by faith. It's one of the two. And I'll tell you that grace and faith is through Jesus Christ. So we have that answer. Turn, if you would, as a related passage, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It is absolutely essential that you let the Scripture speak to you, because I've met so many people in my life who were profess to be Christians, who believed that they were saved, but they had a system of law works in their life, that they had to do this and do that, and they keep this and keep that, and they believed that they were being justified by their own works. That's a tragedy. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Galatians 3, 10. Notice what the Scripture tells us. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Recognize, if you're going to keep the commands of God, you have to keep the commands all the time without fail, constantly. And if you fail one time, you're a lawbreaker, right? Well, you've already committed it, so you're already a lawbreaker. You're already under penalty. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. See, I've got to keep doing this. I've got to live this. I've got to produce these works. The law is not of faith. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ went to the cross, did he not? So verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How can I receive forgiveness of sins? How can that penalty be removed? It's not going to be by the law of Moses. It's only through the provision of Jesus Christ. And it's acquired or received by faith, not by works. So chapter 2, verse 21, book of Galatians, look back. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can get to heaven by keeping the commandments, if you can get to heaven by treating your neighbor right and living a good life and doing the best you can, if you can get to heaven that way and have the penalty of your sin removed, then why did Jesus Christ die? So Paul makes it clear, Christ is dead in vain. It's useless. The sad thing is there are some individuals in our professed Christianity, modern society, will say that you got to do both. That you have to believe on Jesus Christ and then you have this profession, but then it's up to you to keep it and cling on to it and hold on, and you have to do this and you have to do that, and then you might make it at the end. I want you to recognize that those things are wrong. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. And so we read in chapter 5 of the book of Romans in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? Why? Because we all were sinners. We all were lost. We were all separated from God, under condemnation, under the wrath of God. But God loved us enough to send Jesus Christ to be a provision for us. Christ died for us. So the Bible teaches us in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Dear friend, today you're lost, you're undone. You cannot go to heaven aside from Jesus Christ. The only access is Him and Him alone, and it's by grace through faith. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm forgiven today of my sin. The penalty of my sin has been removed. You know why? Because of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, His provision, and His righteousness is credited to my account, and I've been forgiven of my sin. That passes us on to the next question that I wanted to raise up, and that is, sin needs to be forgiven. We certainly understand that because we're under wrath and penalty, but why the emphasis upon forgiven? Because the idea of forgiveness in the Scripture is a matter of faith. It's a matter of grace, isn't it? It's not a matter of legality. And so let's look at a few references here. And some people, you might know some people that believe some of these things. But let's ask this question. Sins need to be forgiven. Why do they need to be forgiven? Because, well, it can't be accomplished any other way. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. I want to make it very clear that the legal precepts will not and cannot be kept. Somebody will say, I'm keeping the commandments to the best of my ability. Well, you might try to keep it to your best ability, but you can't keep them. You haven't kept them, and you can't keep keeping them, even if you started keeping them. And you say, well, even if I started keeping them right now and I never sinned the rest of my life, will I get into heaven? Absolutely not. You know why? Because you already got a bunch of indictments already on your list. You've already sinned against God. You got a problem with sin, and that sin separates. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 reminds us, if the first covenant had been faultless, that's a reference to the law of Moses, to the rules and guidelines, if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. The first commandment is legality. The second covenant is found in Jesus Christ, and it's by grace through faith. But they sought a second covenant because the first cannot do it. You cannot get to heaven by your good works. You can't. Good works or good living cannot take away sin. I don't know how to make that any clearer. It can't do it. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. How clear is that? And yet there are millions of professing Christians today trying to get into heaven by their good works. They are. How tragic. How sorry that is. Good works, good living cannot take away your sin. Now you ought to live right and you ought to be have good works, but that cannot cleanse you. We're saved by His mercy. So go, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And notice what you find. I want to make it also very clear that religion cannot remove the guilt of sin. There are people who say, well, I may not live a good enough life, but if I'm religious, if I go to church, if I give my money, if I burn candles, if I pray these things, if I do this, if I do that, if I get baptized, on and on and on, you have all these acts of religion that people believe that they're going to heaven by. You say, no, they really don't. Oh, yes, they do. I've talked to many, many people through the years. Where are you going when you die? I'm going to heaven. Why do you believe you're going to heaven? Well, I live a good life. Where are you going when you die? I'm going to heaven. Why do you think you're going there? Well, I haven't really done anything that bad. I've done some bad things, but not real bad. Why are you going to heaven? I'm going to heaven. Where are you going when you die? I'm going to heaven. Why are you going there? Because I've been baptized. You hear it all the time. And so they believe because they're a member of a church or they're gone to church since they were kids. That's their answer. Religion cannot remove the guilt of our sin. Very clearly, Paul makes a reference to the Jewish people. Talk about, I mean, these are the ones who follow the ways of Moses, do they not? Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Understand that. The Jews were very good at trying to keep the laws of Moses and all the rules and the guidelines. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had had so many rules down through the years, and they're trying to keep all these things, but it's all their own self-righteousness. And Paul says because they have their own self-righteousness, they will not submit to the righteousness of Christ. So you look in verse 4 and he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If my question to you was, where are you going when you die? And you say heaven. If you say, well, I've joined a church, I've been a good church member, or I've been baptized, or I have communion, or I've gone to church since I've been a little kid, or I read my Bible every day. If you have any of those answers at all, I want you to recognize you have your own self-righteousness. You've not submitted yourself to the righteousness of Christ. But the righteousness of Christ will take away our sin, and it's to everyone that believes. I hope that's clear enough. As a matter of fact, and I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10 to you for just a moment. You know, even if you submitted blood offerings, even if you went out and sacrificed a lamb or whatever and submitted blood offerings to God, you think God will forgive you for that? Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 4 says it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Even if you did the sacrifices of the Old Testament scriptures, that doesn't remove sin. It didn't for them and it doesn't yet today. It does not remove sin. I submit unto you, God has ordained the means whereby our sin may be removed, and it's through the forgiveness that we receive through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says in the latter part of the text, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Sin must be paid for by the shedding of blood, but it's not the blood of bulls and goats. So listen, if you will, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, listen, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. I mean, it was necessary for the nation of Israel to receive national blessings, but it doesn't take away their sin. But if that shedding of blood of bulls and goats was a blessing upon Israel, how much more, it says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Does that make sense? Acts of religion cannot remove the penalty of sin. But what can? The blood of Jesus Christ. the provision which Christ has made, the righteousness which He bore in Himself, and the penalty which He received as He hung upon the cross. And how is that received by you and me? That's not by keeping the law, it's by faith, isn't it? It's through the mercy of God and by the grace of God that we can be saved. So back in Acts chapter 13, as we finish our message today, what is it then that we declare as the answer to our sin? And we've already established the fact that we're all sinners and we're all under judgment and wrath. What is the answer? Verse 38, Paul said very clearly, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's a reference to Jesus, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." That was the message of the Apostle Paul. That's the message I give to you and will always give to you, because that's the answer. Through Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. So we speak of the Son, we speak of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, was crucified as a sinner, though He never sinned. And in doing so, He took sin upon Himself. He became a sacrifice, a substitute for sinners. And because of His grace and because of His mercy, we can receive the righteousness of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we can have forgiveness of our sin. And so that which was, when we've been separated from God, we can be reunited. We can be reconciled to God. And so we have a song in our hymn book that says, "What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." How true that is. And I cannot overemphasize that. The only way to remove the penalty of our sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness is not received by our works, not received by our commandments, keeping the commandments, and not received by being religious. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to those first three diagnostic questions. Where do you believe you will go when you die? Where will your future home be? Now I'll tell you, there's only one of two places the Scripture teaches you'll go. You'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. I know some professing Christians say that there's a third alternative, and there is not. There is no purgatory. There's no waiting place, way off station, and a place where you can earn your way out after a long period of time. It's not there. It's heaven or hell. You're going to either one of those two places. So where will your future home be? Where are you going when you die? So the second question is, why do you believe you will go there? Now, if you know you're a sinner, you'll know you'll go to hell because you've sinned against a holy God and you deserve the wrath and the judgment of God. But there are so many who profess to know Jesus Christ who are not saved, and they say, "I'm going to heaven when I die." And when you ask them, "Why do you think you go there?" they'll give you a variety of answers, and they won't give you the right one. We've offered instruction as we've gone through the message about that. Why do you believe you'll go there? And if your answer, if you say, "I'm going to heaven when I die," and your answer is anything less than you've been saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then you need to be really checking that out again, because every other answer is going to be wrong. Salvation's through Christ. So then I have to ask you, that third question is, are you sure of your conclusion, or are there doubts? Maybe today God has caused you to reflect and say, "Well, wait a second, you know, I thought I was saved, but you know, that my answer would be I've been baptized. But that doesn't save me, so now I'm not so sure about that." Do you have any doubts now? Do you have any questions? We'll be glad to help you. We want to help you to know Jesus today. So very clearly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. You can be saved, but it's going to be by grace through faith, not by works, not by religion. I pray that I've been clear, because if you're lost, I want you to know exactly where you are, where you're headed, and why you're going there. And if you're saved, you ought to have a good answer to that. Yes, I'm saved, and here's why I'm saved, and I'm confident of that, and I have the assurance. May God bless our hearts. Let's stand as we sing. Father, once again, we commit this time to you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. And I pray that you would bless your word as it goes out to every heart today. Ask for any in our midst today that are lost, whether or not they've ever made a profession like those that we read about in John chapter 2. Lord, that if they're lost, may they know that they're lost and understand that and they're under condemnation. And we pray that you would bring them to yourself and grant repentance and faith that they'd be saved today. And may we who are saved have that assurance, that knowledge that you have saved us and given us eternal life. And Lord, may we live for you and love you. Either way, meet every need of every heart so that you'll receive the honor and the glory and the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 331. 331.